Good morning, everyone. Let's open our Bibles at the prophet Malachi, chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 6 up to the end of the chapter. We're going to look at the second dialogue today. We're going to read from the Word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we may come before you in this morning, and we thank you for the blessings that we receive from your hand, especially the blessing of your Word. For it is in your Word that we learn about you, who you are, what you did for us, and how you are guiding our lives as well. Therefore, we ask, even today when we read from your word, that we may do it with attentive hearts, so that we may not only hear it, but by the power of the Holy Spirit live according to it, so that our lives may truly be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in your sight. This we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Malachi chapter 1 from verse 6. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now plead with God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, so that you would not light unless useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will not accept offering from your hands. My name will be great amongst the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great amongst the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifice a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared amongst the nations. The previous time that we looked at Malachi, we looked at the first of the seven dialogues of this prophet. And we looked at how God came to Israel through his prophet Malachi and stating his love for his people. The first words we find in these dialogues is a confession of God saying, I have loved you. Just to hear how these people sneered back at God saying, how? How did you love us? How did you show your love towards us? And then God points back to their own history, points back to Jacob and Esau, points back to their election, points back to their salvation, points back to the way he brought them out of exile, back to the promised land, while allowing Esau's territory to be destroyed. And now in this second dialogue, God turns the tables on his people. And he says, I loved you, but where is your love for me? And he comes to provide evidence for this question. Two types, or two exhibits. Exhibit A, the sacrifices they are bringing. And exhibit B, their attitude towards God. And then finally, God gives his verdict. We start by looking at the evidences. God starts the second dialogue by a question or a series of questions and statements. In verse 6, a son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? He points to the common daily life. He points to the household. He points to the workplace. And he says, what do you see in a house? You see children honor their father. What do you see in the workplace? You see slaves respecting and honoring their master. And you call me father. You call me Lord and your master. Where is my honor? Where is my respect? And he starts with the priests. The people who ought to lead the Israelites in the correct worship of God did not do their duty. And as a result, there were no respect and honor for God. And that is why God comes to the priest and he says, it is you, priest, who show contempt for my name. And then, almost as if God, out of the blue, points to these things, the Israelites, or at least the priests, stands there and, what did we do? How did we not honor you? Why do you come and tell these things to us? Are we not sacrificing? Is the temple not rebuilt? And so forth and so forth. God says, it's not about the outward worship. But it is about the correct worship, and the correct worship that flows from a contrite heart. And that is why God firstly points to the first of the exhibits, the defiled offerings. Now, when we look at the laws given by God in the Pentateuch, especially in Leviticus, we find time and again how God demands that when animals are to be sacrificed, those animals must be without blemish, without any defect. Some places where he states this, amongst others, is Leviticus 1, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 3, chapter 5, verse 14, and we can go on. And in Leviticus 22, verse 20, God, in so many words, states, don't bring anything with defect. I will not accept it. And he goes on to explain, what is these defects? Two verses further, in Leviticus 22, verse 22, where he says, blind, injured, maimed animals. Animals with warts or running sores. And alike. These are defiled offerings if they are brought. And God says, I will not accept them. He goes further and he states in Leviticus 1 verse 2 and other places as well that the animal which is to be brought must be from your own flock. Or at least brought with your own money. And yet, what happened in Israel in a time after return from exile? What is the kind of offerings that these people brought to God? Well, we read a description of it in chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 13. In verse 8, when you offer blind animals to sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? And God continues in verse 13, stating, when you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Says the Lord. What did these people do? They had the law. They knew God stated that an animal that is sick or lame or blemished or has any defect are not allowed on his altar, and yet they still brought it. Thinking, oh well, God should just accept our offering. It's not the best, but at least it should be satisfied. This is the way they reasoned. Not my utmost best for the utmost high, but oh well, this animal is not going to be worth much for me in my flock, so God can have it. That's the way they reasoned. Even further, if you look at some translations, you will find that verse 13 states, in where we the NIV translates injured animal, that it even may point to taken by violence, I think is the ESV's translation. In other translations, it points to an animal which is stolen. This is what they went and did even further. Not even bringing from their own flock, but they went to their neighbor, stole their neighbor's flock, and brought it as a sacrifice as if it was from their own flock. They brought stolen, sick, lame, diseased animals for God. And then they had the nerve, verse 9, to say, now plead with God to be gracious to us. As if God should accept these stolen and defiled offerings. And that is why God calls them in verse 14, cheats. And he curses them. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrificed a blemished animal to the Lord. God doesn't stop here. He points to exhibit B as well. Their attitude. Because the sacrifices was only an outwardly effect or outwardly form of what was going in their hearts. And that is why he points to their hearts as well in verse 13, saying, and you say, what a burden! What a burden it is to worship God. in this, God unmasks their ingrateful attitude. And they had a lot to be grateful for. They didn't deserve to be his people, yet he elected Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made his covenant with them at Sinai. He drove seven nations from their sight in the Holy Land to give it to them. He fought for them. He guided them. Even in the exile, he kept a remnant for him from them and brought them back to Israel, to the promised land. For all these things, they had to be grateful. And yet, what is their reaction? Ingratitude. What a burden it is to worship God. All these laws, all these sacrifices, all these things. What a burden. You say you sniff at it. You pull your nose up for it. In a disgust, as if the worshipping of God is a stench in your nostrils. And in all this, God asks them, where is the respect and the honor due to me? But this brings us to a question. What about us? Turn for a moment with me to the New Testament, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. There the Lord, through his apostle Paul, also talks about the way we are to worship God. And he states, in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. In other words, out of a grateful heart, because God has shown you mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We are not part of all Israel anymore. We do not bring sacrifices of animals and grain. Or why? Yet our whole life are to be a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing in God's sight. Which means our whole life should be lived with the idea and with the purpose in mind to give God my uttermost best. For he is the God on high, the ruler of heaven and earth, the Savior of my soul. And therefore, my utmost best for the utmost high. Whether that is during Sunday service, or whether it is in preparation for class, or whether it is in doing homework, or just walking in the street. My whole life should be to the glory of God. My whole life should be a living sacrifice to God's honor. And when we sin, we defile that honor. Still, God is not finished. For He gives His verdict. And we read that in verse 10. What does God say about Israel's worship? What does He say about their attitude, about their offerings? He says, "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, so that you would not light useless fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands." Shut the gates toward the temple. Let the fires on the altar go out. Something which was never allowed in Israel. Let everything just die down. Stop worshiping. That's basically what God says. Because it doesn't matter how many sacrifices you are going to bring, I will not accept them. It doesn't matter that you say, "Now plead with God to be gracious," because I will not listen to you. In a certain sense, it would be a lesser sin if there was something like a lesser sin. Not to worship God at all, than to know how to worship God and be stubbornly disobedient towards Him. God basically said, just close the temple doors, your sin would be lesser then. And then He continues to prophesy and He says, "But my name will be great amongst the nations. From where the sun rises to where the sun sets, in every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty." Verse 11. And by this God points to the coming of Christ. A bit later on in Malachi, in chapter 3, we hear also the prophecy of the coming of Christ. The coming of the angel of the covenant who would purify Israel and who would purify the priests. He says, "There will come a day when I will make sure that the sacrifices which is brought to me in my name is pure and without blemish." He points to the coming of Christ. He points to the spreading of the gospel throughout the nations after the day of Pentecost, because it says, "My name will be great amongst the nations." There will come a time when I'm not worshipped only in Israel, but amongst the nations. And when they worship me, they will worship me correctly. They will show me the honor and the respect due to me. The honor that I sought amongst you, but did not find. Because when Christ comes, He is the pure offering. He is the Lamb of God without blemish or defilement or defect, which is sacrificed for the atoning of sins. It is Christ that is the true obedient high priest, who enters into the presence of God, not with the blood of animals, but with His own blood to reconcile us to God. It is Christ who is the true Son of God, who lives in perfect and complete obedience to His Father's will as the suffering servant of the Lord. And it is in Christ, and only in Christ, where we as children of God, by grace, can honor and respect God, our Father, by living a life which is acceptable and pleasing in His sight. As Paul states in Romans, present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Not to be saved by or through it, but as a sacrifice of thanksgiving for salvation. God is looking through these dialogues also at your life. And what does God see in your life? Does He hear or does He see a living sacrifice? What does He hear when He listens to your heart? Does He hear a thankful heart full of joy and thanksgiving? What does He hear? Does He find honor for Him as your Lord and Savior in Christ, your Father? Or does He find perhaps disrespect? What does He see? I pray that when God looks into our lives this morning, that He will truly find a life that is acceptable for Him in Christ, sanctified by the blood of Christ, to be to the glory of God in Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord and Father, when we draw near to You in this morning, looking at our own lives, we have to admit that there is in so many regards still things in our life which is not to Your honor, not to Your glory. There are certain aspects of our life where it is still not under Your control for You to lord over. And You say in Your words that You do not desire the offerings of animals and oxen, but what You desire is a contrite heart. That is what we pray for in this morning, Father, that You will create in our lives a contrite heart, where we long to live to Your glory and to Your honor. But we can't do this in our own strength, and therefore we ask that You will give us the strength to do this through Your Spirit, that You may lead us and guide us by Your Word, so that we may know what Your will is for our lives, and to go after it passionately. For to You alone belong the honor and the glory and the majesty. This we pray in our name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.